we've been able to come together again, the last midweek prayer service for the year, before Christmas. And I want to really appreciate all of you who continue to take time out to attend our midweek services. I'm aware some of you will leave your places of work and come straight to church. Some will not even take their meal. They just want to be here. You are not doing it for me, you are doing it for the Lord. And it is because of your desire to feed at His feet. And I know God, who takes record, will take record of your faithfulness and your commitment to Him. And at the fullness of time, you will get your reward in the name of Jesus Christ. I never knew that I have one mechanic in the house and he has not come to repair my car. I don't cash you today. From today, go. We will not spend money for mechanic again. And my brother, I welcome you back. I got to know lately that you are at the Isoko campus of the university. I never knew. I was looking for you every time until my music director told me you were there. And I called you. Your phone rang and rang one day. You didn't pick. She sent your number to me. I wanted to just hear your voice. But we are glad you are back. God bless you. Thank you. Welcome back. Now, we are continuing with our study. Our book study. You are aware we've been going through the book of James, beginning from chapter 1. And we've covered chapter 1, we've covered chapter 2. Our mommy, Efe Ogale, concluded chapter 3 for us last Wednesday. And today we are entering into chapter 4. And we are looking at just 3 verses in chapter 4. Now, in doing book study, like I said before, we follow it sequentially. Look at certain verses and look at the subject that is being addressed in those verses together. And so today, what we are looking at is conflicts and war in the church. This was specifically the topic that James addressed in this passage. And so that's the study we want to do tonight. You know, our time often runs very fast, so I'm going to be a bit fast. I want to ensure that by 20 minutes to 5, to 6, I will round up. So I can give room for contributions, questions, and then be able to take one or two things before we round up the service today. And I want to request my music director, please, at the end of the service, you need to see me. Dr. Okoro, Israel, you need to see me as well. Conflict and war in the church. Let's turn our Bible to the book of James chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3. James chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3. What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desire at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet, you don't know what you have, what you want, because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. James, as the senior pastor of the First Jerusalem Church, which was the mother of all churches scattered throughout the then known world, must have had more of his time occupied by conflict resolution or crisis management. He must have been disgusted and disappointed by the constant bickering within the churches. James also must have been a very good observer and a listener to be able to synthesize the origin of conflicts and quarrels among believers. Fights and quarrels are inevitable in any human organization, as opinions and viewpoints will clash sometimes. We also have to understand the fact that there are different types of fights and conflicts. There are good fights, such as the one mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. Yet he said, I have fought the good fight. Paul in that passage was talking about the fight against false teachers, fight against those individuals who were living in sin, and also took on some church leaders, or took some church leaders to task when they were being hypocritical. All of these are good fights, all conflict to maintain the purity of the gospel and to make sure that the body of Christ is not tainted by sin. What am I driving at in this introduction? In the program I'm doing currently in our seminary, I'm already working on my dissertation. The topic I chose for my dissertation has to do with conflict management. While I was in the Baptist, as a pastor at the headquarters of the Baptist in Sapele, I have the privilege of being sent to several crisis-ridden churches to mediate in those crises, to see how those crises can be amicably resolved. And in the course of carrying out that assignment, there were a lot I have to learn. And so while I was to choose my topic for the dissertation, I said, no, let me address the issue of conflict management. And in that thesis that I'm writing, I underscore the fact that conflict is inevitable in life. Our approach to conflict is what will make the difference. Our response to conflict when one comes will make all the difference. You will recall that no sooner than the first church in Jerusalem began, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 6, just at the inception of the church, there was crisis. And what was the crisis? The Hebraic Jews were neglecting the Hellenist Jews in the share of distribution of material. Racism is not just starting today, it has always been there. Right in that first church that just started in Acts of the Apostles chapter 3, there was already crisis. Crisis of this one, now my language person. Dr. Israel Okoro say, oh, this person is from my town, let me give him better one. Mamuzo Opose is not from my place, let me give him a small one. So there was confusion, there was quarrel in that very first church. Whereas that was the church where the Holy Spirit first descended for the first time. That church that God established in one day, 3,000 persons repented and gave their lives to Christ. The move of God was so palpable in that church. Yet, there was conflict. This goes to underscore the fact that conflict or crisis is inevitable in life. But when crisis occur, how do we respond to it? Or how should we respond to it? Or how we respond to it will determine whether the crisis will snowball into problem or not. But the fact remains that God is not interested in quarrel and fights in his church. That's why we need to approach this topic. So while James was writing this letter, it was a prevailing thing in several churches. Misunderstandings here and there. Quarrels here and there. And James was not happy. And he decided to spend quantum time in chapter 4 to address the issue of fight and quarrel. And like Paul would say, if we must fight, let us fight the good fight. Not fight of dissension, not fight of being partial, segregating, seeing some as my own and others are not. This one belongs to my tribe. This one doesn't belong to my tribe. This one is my kinsman. This one is not my kinsman. That should not be found in the church. We must fight in the church. We must fight for the truth. We must fight for what is right. We must fight for things that negate the principle of the scriptures. Let me digress a bit. What brought us about this interdenominational chapel that we are today? Wherein we are all of us here now who attends this chapel. We are called Protestants. The name Protestant came out of the word protest. It was because of certain things that were going on in the church. The church universal, the one that was called the Catholic then. Which this group of persons say, no, these are not what the scripture says. We don't accept this. We have all this. That was what led to the Protestants having to leave. Bottom line of what I'm emphasizing tonight is, if we must fight, let it be a just cause for the growth of the kingdom of God, not for making enemies with one another in church. Let me run now. This is the summary of the teaching we have tonight. What are the root causes of conflict, especially as we reflect on the passage you just read? James chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. The question James poses in verse 1 points to the need to look for possible causes of fight and quarrel among church members. When people are sick, the root cause of the sickness is and the root cause of the sickness is not treated, the problem will persist for a long time. Or if we give the wrong medication to the sickness, that sickness will persist. James's questions are meant to get to the root of unnecessary fights and conflicts among members of the churches. Two major things that I saw in the passage that James pointed out as being responsible for the cause of the conflict that was pervading and prevailing in that nascent church has to do with, number one, desire for pleasure. James mentioned that the desire for pleasure and pleasures are one of the possible causes of war, conflict, and quarrels in the church. This means that there are members of the churches whose main goal is to please themselves and not to please God. In other words, there were members just for personal gain and pleasure who want to do everything to ensure that the maximum benefit of their action is self-centered in the church. Some of this pleasure that they yearn and struggle for may be love for position of authority or influence, not for God's glory. What will bless people, but rather for self-promotion and personal aggrandizement. You know that there are some people who decided to leave the church because they were not given position. I was supposed to be the choir master. They made Pa-Yonko choir master. I'm leaving that church. I was supposed to be the financial secretary. They made Dr. Israel. No, I can't stay in that church. Such persons have just come to demonstrate to us that they do not know God in the first place. But those were the things that were prevalent in the church James was addressing. And they are still prevalent today. I don't know if I shared that story with us. Of a young man who was coming to a church. And after some time he stopped. So one day we're going out on visitation. A young man, we saw him say, "Oh, boys, I've not been coming to church for a long time." He smiled and said, "Pastor, I will tell you the truth. See, I don't like what the choir master do at all.
Did the choir master offend you? Say yes. So that's why you stop coming to church. Say yes. What did the choir master? He said the choir master share all the guests for the choir. Don't give them anyone. Shared the choir master. He shared all the guests in the choir. He didn't give me one. That's why he stopped coming to church. Madness. The desire for pleasure, the desire to satisfy our instincts, the desire to make ourselves comfortable, whether the other person is pleased or displeased, doesn't matter. As long as I get the comfort of what I am doing, it is okay with me. It was prevalent in the church. And James said, this is evil. Brothers and sisters, we are coming to serve God because of what will pleasure, give us pleasure, then we have not known Christ. When God called Paul, he told him in a very definite term, I am going to show you how much you will suffer. Christianity is never a bed of roses. It's not a place of comfort. Of the 12 disciples Jesus chose, only one died natural death. The others were murdered. They were martyrs. Some were dropped inside boiling oil. Some were crucified. Some were cut into two. Like what we see Boko Haram do today. So Christianity is not just a bed of it's not a matter of convenience. In order to, for me to derive pleasure, let me go into it. So the desire for pleasure causes conflict. Another thing that is responsible for conflict or crisis or war or quarrel in that church that is also prevalent today, as James observed, is the issue of covetousness. Second root cause of conflict in the church, which is closely related to the first one, is covetousness. And what is covetousness? It is setting one's heart on something that belongs to another person. When such people fail in their attempt to get what they want, they resort to fighting and warring against those who may have different opinions. They may cause conflict through spreading of false rumor about their opponent or those blocking their chances. Prejudice. I wish I'm the owner of that car. I wish I'm the chairman of council. I wish I'm the secretary to council. I wish I'm the chaplain assistant. And so, I want to do everything within my power to run down Pastor Robinson so I can take his place. That's evil. That's covetousness. One Jehovah Witness, even though I don't agree that they are indeed Jehovah Witness. They were preaching along the street and he saw one limousine passing and he said, very good. When Jesus don't come back, I'm going to collect that limousine. I'm the one to drive it because the owner, the current owner, will go to hell. So when he has gone to hell, I'll collect it. Covetousness. Are you one of those who have that mind? See somebody say, hey, I wish I'm the owner. For you to aspire to have something, we do not say that is wrong, but for you to put your long throat to use the pigeon palace on somebody else's property, that is covetousness. And it causes problem. Because since you can't get what you want to use every available means to run down that person in order for the opportunity to be taken away from the person. That is evil. And they cause problem. The lust or covetousness can bring disaster. A man once volunteered to be a member of the finance committee that is responsible for counting tithes and offering in a church. The man started stealing by recording the correct amount in tithing card while putting part of the money into his own pocket. The church leader found out the discrepancy and the man was dismissed. He later lost his business and died in penury. That's an example of someone who lived a life of covetousness. There's a church in Warri, I won't mention the name of the church. Someone who was in charge of counting money. He always wear bigger brother to the church because the tithes and offering in that church is often very heavy. So he always wear a brother. One day, I don't know what led to it. They suspected that this guy is collecting or piffering on the tithes and offering of the church. One day, as they finished counting, he was about to step out and they accosted him. Please, Bishop says you should come. They dragged him straight to Bishop's office. And Bishop said, let's empty his pocket. And by the time they empty his pocket, come and see bundles of money. He will count some into the church first and count others into his pocket. Covetousness. Stealing in the house of God. Some persons in church will be given assignment, they will falsify the result. Went one day to buy fuel in one filling station. The boy was asking, Oga, make I write the exact figure, and make I put something else. I was looking at him. I said, what do you mean? Which one be exact figure? Which one be put something on top? Or there are church members, church leaders possibly, who want to piffer because they are not satisfied with what God has given to them. Covetousness. The end of that man's story was that he died in penury. Scripture says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? Lost covetousness. When James mentioned murder in the passage we read, it will appear as if it was an exaggeration. No. Just as what people could arrange a mental murder, wishing their so-called detractors dead. Some church members have shot fellow church members over minor arguments. When covetousness is at its peak, murder can easily follow. A case in view is that of Ahab's. We have a lot of modern Ahabs who are looking for modern Naboth's vineyard and who want to use modern Jezebel to achieve their desire to steal someone's property. This story is familiar to you. Ahab came back and said, oh, I entered one place. If you see the farm, come and see how greenish it was. He was telling the wife, is that so? Who wants it? He says, Naboth. Say, you stupid, are you not the king? Do you not know that you have the final say over everything that happens in this land? Do you need the permission of anybody to collect anything? You can collect what you want to collect. I pray there are no Jezebel in the house here, and there are no Ahabs here who want to take another man's vineyard. The Lord help us in the name of Jesus. Anything that reduces, depersonalizes, dehumanizes another church member for the sake of personal pleasure is murder. Jesus was teaching and he said, it was written, thou shalt not kill. And you will say, I don't kill. But when you slander, you say evil thing, what you do not even see, you say it against another person, you have already killed the person. So, the issue of murder in the context of James' usage goes beyond carrying cutlass or gun to shoot somebody. Say, welcome. You hear what Dr. Israel talk? See you. Whereas I did not even see. In doing that, I have already killed him. One of the verses I was discussing with one of my daughters, I think about a week or two ago. One of the verses I fear so much in scriptures is Matthew chapter 12 verse 36. Somebody read it for me. Matthew 12 36. What does it say? No, I don't want it quoted, sir. I want it read. Thank you. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. Evil words, the thing where your eye no see, where your mouth talk, scripture say you will give account. I think say, he say you will give account. So you
You may attend Bible study. You may give your time. You may attend fasting and prayer. But for the sake of words, the thing your eye no see, where you talk, it will take you to hell. God forbid that that should happen to us. In my philosophy class, we were taught that when you see somebody coming from the riverside and his body is wet, what is the assumption? That he must have jumped into the river. But in philosophy, the philosopher said, no, that is not true. The fact that he was coming from the stream and that his body is wet is not enough for you to conclude that he must have jumped into the river. It is possible rain fell along the road. That was why he was drenched. The philosopher's mind doesn't go straight. It branches here and there. So many people, they conclude on people. Not true. Not be there for I know saying I take the money. Whereas the hand of the person no touch in eye no see. Assumption. I pray that the Lord will help us, so that we will not use our mouth to murder, that will take us to hell in the name of Jesus Christ. Hypocritical and misguided prayer is another cause of conflict, as observed by James. The third root cause of conflict in the church is hypocritical prayer. James in chapter 5 has a word on effective prayer. We shall talk about that when we get to chapter 5. However, it is important that Christians desist from misguided and hypocritical prayers. Misguided prayer is nothing but prayer meeting held with people who are at war with each other and they are not willing to shift position. Sheer hypocritical prayer is nothing but prayer offered by anyone during worship prayer meeting or prayer meeting who will be preaching his or her prayer as a way to attack and manipulate others. Satan is usually used as a veneer of the exact idea that the prayer leaders try to express, while the so-called distractors are indirectly attacked and maligned in the prayer. Hypocritical prayer. Let me give you an example. In reality, the leading person in the prayer is evil and had evil motive. For instance, one pastor was praying while installing another pastor as a church leader, and he asked God to drive the evil spirit that dwelt in that office before to depart, so that the new leader can enjoy or begin afresh. The pastor that prayed that prayer did not enjoy good relationship with the retired pastor, so he presumptuously concluded that the predecessor had an evil spirit. Such prayer as simplistic, presumptuous, hypocritical. Of course, such prayers may not go beyond the ceiling of the church, building or the house where they were offered. Somebody was asked to pray, say, as you are coming into this office, all the evil spirit that has been operating in this office, we command them to die. Which evil spirit? Because you are not in good term, or you don't like the face of the person who has been there before, you turn it into prayers. A lot of hypocritical prayer comes from the people of God, and it is wrong. It is as if you are praying that prayer to answer that same prayer by yourself. It is not God you are praying it into, praying that prayer to. A lot of examples of that kind of prayer with sentiment in your heart, as if the judgment rod has been delivered to you, therefore you are passing judgment on people with your prayer. That's wrong. And that was part of what James was addressing. When we pray, talk to God freely. Ask for his will to be done. Don't use your prayer as an object of punishment or object of attack on people. It is wrong. How to overcome war and conflict? I think I need to run now. I have less than 10 minutes. How do we overcome war and conflicts in the church? First of all, we should pray with sincerity and ask God for the root cause of our conflict and war. This calls for honesty before the Lord. And once he sees our sincerity of purpose, he will teach us what to do. such as who should ask for pardon, who should express regret, who should renounce selfish ambition or personal pride, and who should engage in restitution. The Lord told us to first of all take out the ruptured relationship before we appear before Him in worship with tithes and offering and fantastic praise worship. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Until we heal ourselves, we cannot heal others. Therefore, we must deal with our shortcomings before we can approach God. The Bible tells us if we want to offer our offerings to God, we should go back and settle our differences. That's the only basis for which our offering will be acceptable by Him. Second, we should decide against conforming to worldly standard. The popular carnal way of doing things in the church, James 4:4, it warns us against befriending the world system. The world system cannot be the church system. The world system cannot be the God system. Therefore, we must ask ourselves on a daily basis, if Jesus were here, how would He do it? If that one becomes the yardstick that will guide us in our modus operandi, then we'll be pleasing God. As it makes us enemy of our Heavenly Father, in other words, we should rather turn the world upside down by restoring and renewing it. Decide not to conform. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Thirdly, we must resist the devil, as the verse 7 tells us. We'll get there later. But what James is saying here is, if we must put to death the attack of the devil that will cause dissension, war, quarrels, enmity, animosity in the church, we must take a determined decision to resist the devil. John 10:10 says, He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. When He comes to kill, if He doesn't have the opportunity to kill, He wants to destroy. He wants to annihilate. He wants to cause confusion. It's not just that, it has always been so. He comes to sow seed of discord among brethren. Or the story of these two friends, very close. They were one day passing, according to the story, and the devil was standing by the side, and they were telling each other, "This is our friendship, eh? We don't go quarrel, lie. Nothing will bring misunderstanding amongst us." While they were talking, the devil was listening. And the devil said, "Okay. Chibun, I don't go quarrel." They went. Another day, we were passing through that same road again. The devil saw them coming at a distance. He decided to go and take a cap and put it on his head. The cap he was putting on the head, now he painted one side black and painted the other side red. So while the two friends were coming in opposite direction, with his cap, one side red and one side black, he went and passed through the middle of the two friends. They were walking very close. They pushed them aside and passed their middle. And so after he had passed, the two of them stood and they were looking at each other and saying, "What did they do this man? This man with black cap, why did he come to push us aside and pass through our middle?" And the other friend said, "No, it's not black cap, it's red cap you wore." Say, "No, it's black. I'm talking about the man that, are you not seeing that it is black cap you wore?" The other one said, "No, it's red cap, because the side of the cap he saw was black. The other one saw the red part." The two friends who said they weren't going to quarrel, from the argument of it, whether the cap was red or black, they ended up fighting one another. And while they were fighting, the devil came back and said, "Stop, don't fight again. I heard you people saying the other day, you were passing, that you will never quarrel. I decided to tempt you. The cap I wore, one side is black, another side is red. You saw the black side, and the other man saw the red side. So please, don't allow anything. Don't make up an opinion of what you cannot control by yourself." What is the moral lesson here? The devil's business is to bring about misunderstanding. Our ability to understand him and say, "Get behind me," by resisting him, will make all the difference. but it is difficult. I pray that the Lord will grant us grace. Number four, we must pray with humility by considering others better than ourselves. Somebody has said somewhere that the full meaning of joy is Jesus first, others second, you last. If we can imbibe that tenet of always placing Jesus first, placing others second, and placing ourselves last, then we will have joy. Pride leads to the desire to lord it over other. Sin is selfish manner. Lord it over other in a selfish manner. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 10 says, pride only breeds quarrel. If we do not consider ourselves too highly than we ought, God will make his grace abound for the humble in spirit. Let humility be our watchword. Let people recognize you. Don't recognize yourself. Often some people want to take the pride, they want to take the choicest position, they want to be recognized at all times, at all costs. It's all right. In fact, I have all those elaborate or extravagant recognition. I don't like it. In the Baptist church where I come from, one of the reasons I stopped visiting churches was because of this issue of recognition. I want to come to church. Let me sit in one corner and they say, hey, big man has come from secretariat. Let him come to the rostrum. I don't like it. But some people don't play with it. They want it. I told us the story of a man who returned from Israel and went to remove the back of his book he has already printed in order to add JP so that they will know that he's JP. He has returned from Israel. And when he saw me, say, ah, Ejobe, I like you return from Israel. I say, yes, sir. Say, you are now junior JP. I'm senior JP. Hey, look at you. Senior JP and junior JP, because you want to be recognized. Humility pays. Someone has said somewhere, if we are not humble, we will stumble. I pray that the Lord will not allow us to stumble in the name of Jesus Christ. Fifth, we should do our very best to avoid slandering and judging fellow believers to others, or even before others. James 4:11. Some people can be so abrasive and arrogant to say just anything against the church leader or against another person in the church in a situation where a church leader is not doing the right thing. We should ask the Lord to call him or her to handle the case in his own righteous way. David will say, in spite of the fact that the Spirit of God had left Saul, far it be from me that I will lay my hand on the anointed of God. I won't do it. Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why David is still held in high esteem in Israel till tomorrow is because of that. He refused. He had every opportunity to kill Saul. He said, no, I won't. Today, Jerusalem is called the city of David. I conclude. In summary, the type of war conflict we should engage in is contending for the truth or for the faith. That's the emphasis of Jude in his book. We should rather fight against false teachers, as Paul did. We should rather fight against sin in the church, in the society, just like the Lord showed his indignation against those who misuse the temple for personal gain. A united church with united purpose puts Satan to shame. Love indeed covers a multitude of sin. In other words, love drives out all kinds of evil wars and conflict from the church. It's my prayer that the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we keep pouring his love in our hearts so that conflict, war, quarrel will be limited, if not eradicated, in our church in Jesus' name. Amen. We take our questions and contribution. Over to you, moderator.
Praise the Lord. A clap offering unto the Lord. Clap offering unto the Lord. Are you blessed? Are you blessed? Our God is good. Questions? Addition? If you have a question or you want to add to what Daddy has just taught us about conflict, okay, suggest.